Today's reading is taken from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. And that's on page 901. So that's John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17, page 901. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another.
Thanks, Linda. Morning, church. Let me pray as we get started. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we are thankful for it. I pray that as I speak, that your words would come through, that they would not just be before us, but they would enter into us, and they would change us as we become more and more like Jesus. We need you to be at work in us for that to happen, so we ask that the Spirit would be opening our eyes, preparing our hearts to receive it. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Sorry to keep you waiting. Made a wrong turn on my bicycle on the way over here. It's been a while since I had the opportunity to preach at Crossway, but I have filled this after Easter slot at least twice before, and both times I preached on suffering, once by choice, once because we were doing a in the midst of COVID suffering special Sunday. So rather than becoming typecast as the suffering preacher, I asked Jamie if I could preach on joy this Sunday. Although I do want to note up front that in doing so, I'm not seeking to preach on the opposite of suffering. All throughout the New Testament, right, we're told that suffering is something that is inevitable and that joy is the particularly Christian response to it. It's just a reflection of what we celebrated last week, that the joy of Resurrection Sunday, it comes through the suffering of Christ on Good Friday. So this morning, as we look at John 15, I want us to consider two things, mainly, and that's the root of joy and the fruit of joy. And then the reason for looking at that is really because of the lack of joy that many of us experience in our lives, whether we are already believers and we're struggling to find that joy that Jesus speaks of in our lives, or you're not a believer, but you're maybe just tired of how life is going. You're looking around for other answers. Well, why? We live in a pretty joyless society. We have essentially structured our society around chasing quick dopamine fixes in an attempt to deal with pain, grief, loneliness, suffering that we face on the day-to-day. I had read an article in the BBC about schools that are trying to ban TikTok usage during exams because they're finding a TikTok being so addictive. And why is it so addictive? Like, it's taking, you know, remember when Netflix changed the, made it so that you didn't have to click to go to the next episode, it just automatically went into the next episode for you? Right, they did that because they found that by doing that, it drastically increased the amount of television that you would watch because you had to actively make the choice not to rather than make the choice to continue watching something. TikTok is like boiling that down into this just seconds of just like, I'm just give me those laughs, give me the dopamine fixes that I need. And they're finding that it's one of the more addictive social media sources, and so teachers are trying to like crack down on it if they can to keep kids focused on their exams. This is the kind of things that we're dealing with as we seek to find something to hold on to in our lives. What's going to bring us happiness? What's going to bring us joy? In contrast to that, in contrast to chasing that dopamine hit, joy is something that's different. Joy is something that is foundational, something that is consistent, something that has the right perspective on life. Joy speaks of a gladness of heart to face all sorts of circumstances. In verse 10 of our passage, Jesus says this, I've said these things to you that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That sounds like something that I need, and maybe you do too. So let's talk about how we get there. So first, let's think about the root of joy. Jesus, in verse 1, enters straight into this extended metaphor. But he's not just looking around for something to use to teach. It's not just like life is like a box of chocolates, right? It's like a grapevine. No, Jesus is tapping into one of the most central themes that's used for God's people all throughout Scripture. It starts at the very beginning in Genesis. God is pictured as the master gardener who speaks life and order into the world and creates this beautiful gardener and then appoints some trainee gardeners to work the garden for him. Then throughout the history of God's people, it's going to continue to show up over and over again, God using this picture of the vine and the fruit of the vine. It shows up all throughout the prophets. So the picture of blessing that you find in the prophets is that of each family being able to sit under their own fruitful vine and their own fruitful fig tree. It's blessing, it's prosperity, it's peace. But the flip is also true, that the picture of judgment in the process in the prophets is that the vine and the tree, they don't bear any fruit, or they're torn down and burned, or they're taken away from the people and they're given to another nation. So we have this picture of the vine being a part of the fruit. It's a picture of how things are going for the people of Israel. But it was also not just an external picture of how things were going. The vine was an internalized picture for the people who they were as a people. So just for an example of that, I want us to look very briefly at Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, which is page 569 in your church Bible. Page 569. And that's Isaiah chapter 5. We'll just look at verse 1 and 2 here. So this is the Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And he says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill, and he dug it, and he cleared it of stones, and he planted it with choice vines, and he built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes, or sour grapes. Here we have this picture of the vine, and the vine is who Israel is. It's not just about the fruit, it's their identity. The Lord is the gardener who has created this vineyard and planted the vines there. Psalm 80 is another great place to look at this. The Lord is the one who has taken the vine out of Egypt and planted it in his own land. This connection then between not just the fruit, but also the vine itself. Well, I think if you are working in sort of modern corporate business culture, you already have a sense of how the Lord is using this metaphor, in that when companies are trying to show, they have ways of measuring the productivity and success and through their advertising, that, but more and more so in our culture today, companies are wanting to show that those outside things are based on internal values that are consistent, because we care about that as a culture. So say, for example, your company starts making marketing around Black History Month. You might look at that from the outside and say, well, we want to recognize this as good fruit that's being shown by the company. But if internally the company doesn't reflect those values, if there's no diversity within the company or within the leadership of the company, then all of a sudden that doesn't become good fruit, that becomes hypocrisy, right? It just becomes a corporation using a cultural touch point to just try and make money off of you. The external fruit that is shown is dependent on the internal root. That's how God is using this metaphor in Isaiah. So if you look down to verse 7 in chapter 5, verse 7, God interprets the metaphor of the vineyard for us. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. Here's the fruit he was looking for. He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. The fruit that the Lord was looking for was righteousness and justice, and what he found instead was violence and rebellion. He found those sour grapes. He found fruit that was growing from another vine, fruit that was coming from another root. It didn't match. So when Jesus says in verse 1, "I am the true vine," he is putting himself in the place that is normally filled by the people of Israel as a whole. This is not a unique teaching of Jesus, right? So it's found all throughout his teaching that he has come as the fulfillment of all of the promises and all of the expectations of the people of God as they were meant to be. He is going to succeed where others have failed. So he is the true son. He is the true king. He is the true shepherd. Here, he is the true vine. But just as much as this is Jesus fulfilling these promises, it's also showing a major change. Because to be connected to the vine, to be a part of the vine of Israel previously, would have meant being ethnically Jewish. And if not born into it, it would have meant being grafted into it by submitting oneself to the law of Moses. But here we see, rather than the law of Moses being in view, Jesus has his own commandments in view that are to be submitted to be a part of his vine. So this is where we find the root of joy. It is this connection to Jesus as the true vine. In the first 11 verses, you heard it as we read it, Jesus uses the word abide 9 different times. The root of joy is abiding in Jesus, which honestly is really, really hard for our Western post-industrial minds to grasp hold of. This is agricultural imagery that he's using, and it's connecting to a way of life that we are not used to and we are not good at living. Does anyone here have an allotment spot? Anybody? Anybody have, I see one. Anybody, maybe you just have a back garden space that you try and plant something in. Anyone try to plant something in their back garden? Yeah, I have tried on occasion to plant some things in our back garden with varying success. What does it take to have a fruitful garden or a fruitful allotment space? Well, my grandmother was a master gardener. She would take a normal kind of small garden space that was available to her, and she would turn it into like an experience. I just have these memories, these really vivid memories as a child going to visit my grandmother, and you just go into her garden, and there are fruit trees, there are flowers everywhere, there are paths through these bushes, little benches that you could sit on and feel like you were in a secluded space in the midst of it. It was this wonderful thing. Well, how did she accomplish that? How do you accomplish having a fruitful garden or a fruitful allotment? Well, it takes time. It takes time spent in the garden. You're pruning off the dead branches, you're pulling the weeds, you're gathering up, you're watering the plants, you're doing everything that needs to be done. In this metaphor that Jesus gives us, that is God's role. God's role is the master gardener who is not daunted by the needs of the garden, the needs of the vine that is there. He is the one who is working hard to provide the nutrients and bring health to the vine. Our role in this metaphor, we are the branches. And our role is simply to stay connected, to hold on to the vine. So if you want the gardener to take care of you, if you want to receive the good work that he is doing, then you need to be present. You need to be present to receive those nutrients from the vine, to occasionally receive pruning at the hand of the gardener that you might bear even more fruit. You hear that there's this passive and active part to this, that we have a role to be present and to remain connected, but really what we're doing in that is receiving all of the good and hard work that the gardener is doing on our behalf as the nutrients travel through the roots, through the vine, and then into the branches. Okay, you say, well, Ross, this sounds great, but what does that actually mean? What does that actually mean in real life? It's a lot of gardening pictures. So, okay, good question. There are a few things that this passage points us to that I think help illustrate then what this metaphor is pointing us to. Right, verse 4, we need to make sure that our abiding is happening in Jesus. This isn't just mindfulness. This is not just sort of checking in with yourself. This is not taking a quiet moment. This is a connection to a specific historical person who is still alive today. It is building a relationship with that particular person, abiding in Jesus. And how does one build that relationship? Well, verse 7, to abide in Jesus is to allow his words to abide in us. So we're talking about, where do we find the words of Jesus? Well, we find them in his word, the word that he has given us. We're talking about being intentional. We're talking about taking the time to hear, to learn, to know the words of Jesus, to allow them to fill us up internally. And that abiding in us, that they exist in there, that we know them, we recall them as we run into circumstances in our lives. We remember the words of Jesus. And then that's what's going on internally. And then in verse 10, we start to look externally. What does abiding in Jesus look like? Well, it looks like keeping his commandments. And in keeping his commandments, we are connected into his love. So you see that even the natural language as Jesus is moving through this process in verse 10, he's saying, right, so if the root of joy is abiding in love. We see that worked out first and foremost by Jesus, who keeps the Father's commandments and abides in his love. And so the love of the Father flows into Jesus. And then as we abide in Jesus and keep his commandments, that love that has come from the Father into the Son flows through into us as well. It's this process like the sap flowing through the vine and into us, allowing us to be fruitful and productive. He's highlighting this very relational aspect of our faith. But you can understand then why this would be hard for a bunch of modern, connected Londoners. Relationships take time and they take space to cultivate. There's a simplicity to it, to what Jesus is talking about here, but not in like a life hack sort of way, a life hack type of simplicity where you're finding a shortcut. You cannot life hack your way into deep friendships with other people. You cannot life hack your way into a healthy marriage. And you cannot do so either into abiding in Jesus. It takes time, it takes space, and it takes intentionality to receive all of the good work that the gardener is doing on your behalf. The opposite is also true. If you remain connected to the vine, you're receiving the benefits, you're receiving the nutrients, but to disconnect oneself from the vine, to try and go it on your own, it leaves you without access to the nutrients of the vine. So what happens? You dry up, you wither up, and you get gathered up by the gardener and thrown into the fire. So we're seeing then this natural flow then from what is happening in the root is then flows out into the fruit. But it's so important that we get that order correct. This is really one of the distinguishing factors which makes Christianity stand out amongst other world religions, right? Because what do our hearts naturally desire? What we naturally desire is the list of the fruits that we are supposed to be displaying so that we can work our way down that list and check them off. What we're talking about is the outward signs of what it means to live as a Christian. I want to display those things so that I can receive the benefits of my religion. But that is going about it all backwards. It's what our hearts want. It feels easier to go about it that way. But what we end up with in that case, the image that came from Isaiah, we end up with sour wild grapes as the fruit. So we're chasing after the fruit itself, and in doing so, we're disconnecting ourselves from the vine. Our call is to abide in Christ and to receive the benefits from that, and the fruit will then flow naturally from it. Verses 4 and 5 make this clear that we cannot bear fruit unless we abide in Christ. Earlier, we saw that abiding looks like listening to Jesus' words, which leads to keeping his commandments. And so in verse 12, then, Jesus boils down his commandments to one. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, this isn't Jesus superseding his other teaching throughout the Gospels. This is Jesus summarizing his teaching, just in the way that Jesus would summarize the rest of the law and the prophets under the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And you hear the connection there, love your neighbor as yourself, and Jesus' call here to love one another as I have loved you. But as often happens in Jesus' teaching, he has intensified it. Right, love your neighbor as yourself. That is difficult to do because I don't want to do that. I would rather love me first and foremost and not worry about having to love other people as much as I love myself. Some of you may find it a little bit more easy, a little bit more natural to love others the way that you love yourself, but for many of us, we tend towards selfishness, and so that's a difficult commandment for us to keep, to love your neighbor as yourself. But the way that Jesus has changed it, the way that he has intensified it, he says to love one another as he has loved them. The perfect Son of God, the perfect Son of God, who is the embodiment and the conduit of the love of the Father, love each other like he has loved them. That is impossible. That's not difficult. That's impossible. Unless you are abiding in him. So Jesus goes on to develop what this looks like. It's a picture then of self-sacrificial love. This is what we were celebrating last week at Easter. This is sort of the defining moment of this. But it's not the only time that Jesus has shown self-sacrificial love. It's just the one that stands out the most to us. And there's two things that are kind of going on in Jesus's picture here of self-sacrificial love. What is clear to us, but was probably not clear to the disciples at the time, is that a short time after this teaching, Jesus is going to demonstrate that in its fullest sense as he literally lays down his life for his friends. And not just his friends, but even those who were at the time his enemies. But Jesus' fulfillment of this is then going to provide the foundation for the disciples' teaching into the future, as you read through the rest of the New Testament. We can enter into suffering on behalf of others with joy because we are following Jesus as our example. Because God has demonstrated that this is the way that he works, turning death into life, turning sacrifice into glory, turning what looks like weakness into strength. The second thing that is being taught here is that the fruit of life in Jesus is something that has to be connected to community. It has to be practiced in community. You cannot practice self-sacrificial love without other people around you. We need the church. We need the body of Christ. I mean, there's all sorts of metaphors that will show up in the New Testament to talk about this, right? We are a body made up of many parts. We are a building that's being built up with ourselves as the living stones. We are a family with Christ as the head. But here is this picture of the vine and the branches, that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, but we are connected to one another in the church, and this is the space in which we get to practice the commandments of Jesus, to love one another as he has loved us. I had a conversation with a friend recently who had reconnected with a couple that had been attending the same church as them, but they hadn't been there for months. And the couple was expressing to them, like, hey, we feel like our faith is kind of struggling. We feel like our faith has been drying up a little bit. And the husband in particular said, I feel like we really need to be tithing. I feel kind of guilty about this, and I want to start tithing again to the church. But it's, you know, he was talking about it's hard to do so with their finances right now and a variety of things there. And my friend came to me with this question because he wanted to know how best to encourage them in this. Because for him, he said, yeah, like, I think tithing's important. Like, I value that, and that's something that we do. But it feels like there's something else that's going on with this couple right now. And I don't know how best to encourage them in this. I don't want to say, no, don't tithe. But what do I say to them? Right, so what's happened here? I don't know this couple's financial situation. That's not the point of what's going on here. What's going on? They've mixed up the order. They're trying to grow fruit. They're trying to display that fruit without being connected to the root. They're feeling that drying up feeling, that withering feeling of being disconnected from the vine, disconnected from the people of God. And in my estimation, they're looking for that quick fix. They're looking for that life hack. Oh, I can just tithe. I can just tithe, and then I'll be doing something that I feel like I'm supposed to be doing, and I'll feel better about kind of not having been a part of church and participating in it. Well, what is tithing, right? Tithing is giving, often sacrificially, of our money in order to support the ongoing work and ministry of the church. It's something that we are called to do joyfully and out of thanksgiving, recognizing that everything that we have received has come from God, and that he is our good father, and so we can trust him, and we can give sacrificially, we can live open-handedly amongst his people, knowing that he's the one who takes care of us. It's the fruit that comes from abiding in that love and connection with Jesus. It's not something that you can do in order to feel better about being disconnected from the vine and being disconnected from God's people. So you see how that works, right? We do this in other ways. We have this feeling of needing to get ourselves right, to start doing the right fruit, and then it will be safe for us to approach God and to approach his people. But that's completely backwards. We need God's love and acceptance. We need his people's love and acceptance in order to be fruitful, in order to flourish. So my encouragement to this couple through my friend is the same that I would offer to you if you're feeling in a similar way, is to reconnect with the vine, reconnect with God's people. Let the fruit come naturally out of those things. Forcing it is not going to help anything. It's not going to work. It's not going to feel better. It's just going to end up being sour grapes. Or like one of those apples that looks good on the outside and then you bite into it and it's just sort of mush on the inside. I hate those. You don't want that. You don't want that kind of fruit. Here, coming towards the end of our passage, we have this section in verses 14 and 15 about being friends with Jesus. And it's something that really should be encouraging to us, but it can also feel disconcerting when you read it. Because what does Jesus say? He says, if you do what I command, then you are my friends. And then he goes on from that to say that I don't call you servants anymore, but I call you my friends. And I think people find this disconcerting because it can conjure for us some of like our primary school insecurities about, is Jesus my friend? Is he not my friend? Have I done enough to make him happy with me today so that he will be my friend? Have I been obedient enough so that he will be my friend today or not? I don't know. For this, we need to step back a little bit and remind us of who we are speaking of. So Jesus is God's king. He is about to accomplish his final act in securing his role as he defeats sin and defeats death and defeats the devil, the other contenders for the throne of our world. And we know that everything and everyone will one day bow the knee to him. And so what is remarkable here in this passage is that Jesus is inviting us into this work that he is accomplishing, into his work of redemption. So the distinction that's being made here is between everyone and everything that is going to carry out the will of the creator of the universe and those that are being invited into the process of it. Friends know better what their king is doing. And he wants them to understand why. He wants them to understand the how. He wants them to see the value behind the work and to participate in it. To do it with the joy that friendship brings in that. So if the root of joy is abiding in Jesus, then the fruit of joy is this outworking of love in the community of his followers as we together practice the self-sacrificial love that the king has already shown to us and brought us into. He's our king and he's our friend. That's what it means for our joy to be full or our joy to be complete. All right, two warnings and then an encouragement as we wrap up. So warning number one, living this way will change your life. As we talked about already, abiding means practicing some of the things that are counter to the way that our culture lives and the things that our culture values. It runs against the grain of the idol of productivity that is often worshipped here in London. We're talking about taking time and space and with intent to develop this relationship with God and with his people. Similarly, the self-sacrificial love, which is the fruit of this vine, That's contrary to the self-promoting and self-fulfilling instincts of the culture around you. So you may find yourself prompted by the Spirit to do things with your time and with your money and with your life that causes your friends and even your family to think that you're mad. But that's the picture of the master gardener at work in your life, pruning things away so that you might bear even more fruit. That's not an easy process. That may involve suffering as things are cut away, as we face rejection from people around us. But in his hands, in the hands of the gardener, that suffering becomes joy as he works out his love in and through us. Okay, warning number two. Because of the potential for pain and discomfort in the pruning process, though, it is easier, or it feels easier temporarily, to leave the vine or to find another root, something that flows more naturally out of how I want to live my life. But to do so places you under judgment eternally. The gardener will cut off the withered branches, those that have detached themselves from the vine. He will gather them up and throw them into the fire. The king is ruling and accomplishing his purposes, and he will return in final judgment. But now he approaches you with friendship, with love, and that demonstration of his love that we celebrated last week that frees us to follow him, death that we might have life. And then finally, an encouragement. I mentioned at the start that joy is about having that proper perspective. And the kind of self-sacrificial love that is the fruit of joy, the joy of Jesus in our lives, that is going to have an impact on the here and now, on the people around you. But it's also doing more than that. When the prophets spoke of the restoration of God's people, the final restoration of God's people, and you can see this particularly at the end of Amos, the picture that they give is that there is so much fruit that when they're pressing the fruit in the hills to turn it into wine, that there's just new wine that is dripping down the mountains. Like, there is such an abundance of fruit that it doesn't matter that the excess is just flowing down the mountains into the land, because there's more than enough for everyone. Jesus, as the true vine, as the true Israel, that's his inheritance. The fruit that we produce, that abundance, that excess of fruit that we produce, that is his inheritance that he is inviting us into, to participate into, that we look forward to celebrating with one day. So friends, this is the time to step into it, to reconnect with the vine. These people around you that you are sitting next to, these are the people to come to for help and support in that process. The fruitfulness of your brothers and sisters in the church is not a race, it's not a competition. The fruitfulness of your brothers and sisters here, it doesn't come from them. It comes from the root. It comes from the work of the gardener in their lives. So celebrate one another. Support one another in this. Love one another as Jesus has loved you. And as you enter into this work of bearing fruit, I think your joy will be full. Let's pray to that end. Father, we want this joy, we want this fruit in our lives, but we struggle. We struggle to find that as we enter into the day-to-day, the normal grind of work and life and family and everything that comes with that. Would you work in us through your Spirit? Give us that change of heart that sees us taking the time to stay connected with you. Would your words dwell richly in us? Would they continue to sustain us? And would our relationship with you grow that we might bear much fruit as the people of God? I pray that for myself. I pray that for Crossway, that they would be able to experience the joy of that excessive amounts of fruit being grown out of this community here. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.